There was a lady who had just woken up in the morning. She was looking at the mirror. Her husband was in bed. He was awake, but he hadn't got up. And she was very depressed. And she looked at herself, and she said, "Oh, it's miserable. My hair's falling out, so are my teeth. The bags under my eyes, everything's sagging." And husband didn't open his mouth. In great frustration, she said to him, "Say something encouraging." To which he replied, "Well, at least your eyesight's still obviously very good." All of us have to engage with the reality of getting older. And by and large, after a certain age, it's not good, at least physically speaking. I had to face up to the reality of midlife when I couldn't do what the younger guys were doing in the cricket team. I always used to rather look down on the guys that stopped the ball with their foot and then sort of knelt down and threw it in. It was very frustrating. And then I realized I was that guy. I couldn't deny midlife had appeared. There are different definitions of midlife. One definition of midlife is that you stop criticizing the older people and you find yourself starting criticizing the younger people. It's a pretty sure sign you've got there. Someone else said, for men, it's when you stop combing your hair and start arranging it. It's a pretty good sign you've hit midlife. Now, by and large, as physically things begin to go wrong, you can disguise it. There's some very good products around that I'm sure Costa could recommend later, injections and that kind of thing, that disguise the fact. By the way, I've known Costa for many years, so I know his true age. I don't know what he's been telling you in recent years. You can disguise it. You can, to some extent, delay it. And so I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have signed up to join a gym New Year. I think lots of people sign up to join the gym in New Year and they say, "Well, I'm going to go at least three or four times a week." And you might have done it this week. By and large, it lasts for about a week or two and then it doesn't go on. But if you did continue it, you could delay the onset of some of the effects of getting older. But in the end, you can't prevent reality. The inevitable is that as time goes by, there's a downward trend physically. That's what happens. But it absolutely need not and should not be like that spiritually. Costa asked me to talk about one or two of the older folk. I mentioned one of them at St. Ebbs. But there are so many. I've seen them as their bodies are manifestly declining. They're getting older and older and yet spiritually growing. And growing more and more in love with Jesus and reflecting his character more and more. I wonder whether you've given up expectation of change, morally and spiritually. There's a danger that perhaps you tried in the past, and it didn't seem to work, and you've dealt with the obvious things that people think you shouldn't be doing, and so you look respectable on the outside, but you've frankly given up with those hidden sins that you just have tried to fight, and you haven't got anywhere. And so you've just given up. You don't think it's ever going to be possible. You're even saying to yourself in the back of your mind, "Well, it's just the way I am." And I want to say to you, it need not and it must not be like that. Might it be that the reason you're not seeing change morally and spiritually is because you're going about it in the wrong way? And the verse we're looking at today, Romans 7, verse 6, speaks of two different ways of trying to fight sin in our lives. And one of them's a dead end. But the other can produce glorious change. Look at Romans 7 and verse 6. "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Those last few words, "we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." What Paul is saying is that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not a question of simply us putting our trust in Jesus Christ and then being pointed to a set of laws on a wall and being told to get on with it. As if becoming a Christian and being saved is all about Jesus and what he did for us, and then actually living the Christian life is all about us trying to obey this external set of rules on a wall. It doesn't work. That's the old way of the written code. But praise God, There's another way, the new way of the Spirit. So let's look briefly at those two ways. First, the old way of the written code. Look again at Romans 6, 7 verse 6 at the beginning there. But now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law. Now to the Jew listening to those words, they were deeply, deeply, deeply shocking. Hang on, Paul, what did you say? Did you say we've been released from the law? Well, if you're released from something, that implies that it's a bad thing. Paul, don't you know the Bible? Don't you know Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the whole Bible? 176 verses, and every single verse speaks about the wonder of God's law. It's the amazing grace of God that he tells the Israelites how to live, summed up in those Ten Commandments. It's a wonderful thing, the law. And Paul, you're now saying that we've been released from the law. Aren't you implying that the law's bad? Now, before Paul goes on to expound what he means by the new way of the Spirit, that's what he talks about in chapter 8, which is why we had that passage read to us. He needs to deal with that objection. And he says, no, please don't misunderstand me. You must read it for yourself at the end of chapter 7. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying for a moment that there's anything bad about the law. Quite the opposite. The law is holy and righteous and good. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with ourselves and our sin. We're so obsessed with ourselves by nature. The moment we're born, we're focused on pleasing ourselves. And the result is that no merely external law can change us. It's outside us. And the problem is deep within us. And that's why the old way of the written code doesn't work. Now, most of our lives, we've been used to hearing people say to us, you can do it. You can do it. So the younger ones amongst you, the children, your parents have said to you, since you were very, very young, if you really put the effort in, you can do it. And that's true with lots of things. But when it comes to living the Christian life, you can't do it. You can't. A friend of mine's living in America. He's a Scotsman. And when he first arrived, the American said, if you really want to understand our culture, you've got to go and watch an American football game. So he went to watch the American football game. It was a complete mystery to him. Organized chaos. It's extraordinary that they can call it football. So when the English talk about football, we talk about our great and glorious national game. They use the same word, and they talk about a kind of institutionalized violence. It's a grim game. So he gave up watching that, didn't understand it at all. But he was fascinated by the cheerleaders. And there they were, with huge smiles on their faces, with the pom-poms. And all the way through, they didn't stop once. They just carried on with the same chant. You can do it, you can do it, you can, you can. You can do it, you can do it, you can, you can. And what fascinated him was the team they were supporting got further and further behind. It was manifestly impossible for them ever to win. There was about a minute to go. And they were miles behind. And with amazing American positivity, these girls carried on. You can do it, you can do it, you can, you can, you can do it, you can do it. You can't, though. And when it comes to living the Christian life, it's really important that we realize our inability by ourselves. I can't do it. Because my human nature is so focused on pleasing myself that simply the application of a set of external laws will not produce the necessary change within. I can't do it. I can't do it. I've tried. I've tried simply by New Year's resolutions. I thought, right, this is the year when I'm not going to do that. And simply the resolution alone doesn't produce the necessary change, at least not for very long. I've tried by being hard on myself. I've tried by having accountability with others. And those things on themselves, that they had their values. But on their own, they will not produce anything but superficial change. Now, you can't do it. That's the old way of the written code. And all it does is produce condemnation. If you point to a perfect set of standards that you can't possibly achieve, all it does is make me feel wretched and guilty. And in that sense, I'm trapped by it because I'm under condemnation. And wonderfully, Paul says, you've been freed from the old way of the written code. Freed because the Lord Jesus, praise God, took the penalty for us. So we don't have to face it. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. But that's not all. Wonderfully, by the Holy Spirit, we are being set free from the power of sin. So let's move next to the new way of the Spirit. You see it, Romans 7, verse 6. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Francis Schaeffer was a great American Christian leader working in Europe, an apologist for the Christian faith. And he was beginning to get quite widely known, and yet he was conscious of a deep spiritual dryness within. He said one day to his wife, Edith, "Edith, if every reference to the Holy Spirit and to prayer was removed from the Bible, what difference would it make to our lives?" It's a troubling question, isn't it? For any individual to ask, or for a church to ask. Are we, in effect, just living the Christian life in our own effort? So we're not really praying, we're not really dependent on the Holy Spirit. Is it just an outward show? Well, Schaeffer got back to the Bible, and that transformed his understanding. And he began to depend absolutely on the Spirit of God. He came to realize that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not first and foremost about me doing religious things. It's not first and foremost about me trying harder to obey the commands of God. The conversion, and Paul spells this out in Romans 8, and I'll encourage you to read it for yourself later. Paul in Romans 8 is saying, conversion is much more than you realized. Much more than you realized. Seems to me that many Christians function as if what we've been offered is the equivalent of a kidney donor card. You might get a kidney donor card, and frankly, that doesn't make any difference to your life at all. It only comes into its own at your death, when it might be useful for someone else, because there you've got the kidney donor card in your wallet or somewhere else that says you're willing to donate your kidney at death. But until that time, it's just there. You don't spend time looking at it. It's just there. It doesn't change anything. And some people have that kind of view of the Christian life. It's wonderful because we've got a new status and we're justified in Christ. The moment we put our trust in Jesus, we're in the right with him. Which doesn't change much here in this life, but it's going to be wonderfully useful at death because we fish into our wallets, as it were, at that point, and we show the certificate of justification, which means we've got nothing to fear on Judgment Day. Well, that is wonderful, but that's not all that the gospel offers us. It's not just a new status. What we're offered is a new life. The Holy Spirit has entered our lives. And we should expect transformation now. There was a man who was rummaging around in the attic one day, and he found an old lamp which a relative had had many decades before, and he thought, this looks rather beautiful. And he brought it down to his wife and said, darling, let's use this. It's a lovely lamp. And they tried to work out a way of plugging it into the electric system, and it didn't seem to have a plug. And he was confused, and she said, darling, don't you realize that's an old gas lamp? It won't work. You can't plug it into the electric. It needs to be completely altered. It needs conversion into electricity. Well, there's a parallel there with us. Here we are by nature with hearts that are focused on pleasing ourselves and not God. If you plug a human being with that kind of heart into the law of God, it doesn't produce lasting change. It just brings condemnation. What we need is conversion, a change of heart. And praise God, that's what happens the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just receive a new status, which is marvelous enough. But even more than that, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and gives us a new desire. Now, most of you I've never met before, but I actually know quite a lot about you because I know the Bible. And the Bible tells me that if you are Christians, then actually you don't want to carry on living as you did before. You've got a new heart. You've got new desires in your lives. That doesn't mean to say you never do anything wrong. I know you are sinners. I know that. But I also know you're not happy sinners. Having done things that are wrong, you don't say to yourself, I'm really glad I did that. Now, if the Holy Spirit's in your heart, you feel bad about it. And not just about those sins that other people see. You're not just worried about the disapproval of others around you. You're even worried about those sins that people never see. The things you do when no one else is watching. The attitudes of your heart that you know are wrong, that no one else can see. You feel bad about them. So yes, there's the downward pull of the old sinful nature, but you've got a new heart. That's the real you. And the Holy Spirit makes you want to change. So you're sinners, but you're not happy sinners. So if there was a button here that you could press that would guarantee you would never sin again, you'd want to press it. I'd get there first, because it's right up here. But the rest of you'd be rushing to get there. You don't want to sin. Oh, at the moment, you do it, you do, but deep down, you've got a new desire. You want to change. That's the Holy Spirit at work in your lives. The Holy Spirit, that's the way to change. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the external written code, because the law on the wall has become the law in our hearts. God has written it deep within us. We want to obey it, and not just the letter of it, the spirit of it. Well, what does that look like in practice? I've got two little phrases that I hope you'll try and remember. What does it look like in practice to go the way of the Spirit? Phrase number one, think desire, not just discipline. Desire, not just discipline. Discipline's important. Resolutions and accountability and all that, that's helpful. But desire is fundamental. So when we're tempted, we've got a choice. Do we go the way of the Holy Spirit, or do we go the way that our old sinful nature is encouraging us to go? Well, which we do will depend on which of our desires is strongest at that moment. Desire is fundamental. As one friend of mine put it, desire is at the helm of our lives. We always do what we want to do. And if we're to change, we need new desires. So let's examine the desires that lie behind our sinful actions and begin to understand that each one of them is more deeply met in Jesus Christ. There's a Christian preacher who was saying that in many years of marriage, he and his wife have discovered why they're tempted to lie. And it's different for both of them because they have different idols that threaten to captivate their hearts rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm tempted to lie when the result will mean the approval of others. I just desperately want their approval. And so much so that I'm willing to twist the truth, or at least I'm tempted to. Whereas my wife, she's not particularly fussed what other people think of her. No, her idol is not the approval of others. Her idol is control. So she's tempted to lie when actually it's more convenient for her. And she's in danger of being inconvenienced. That's when she's tempted to twist the truth. Well, we need to recognize that the idols that we're tempted to allow to grip our hearts and realize that those things that we most want will never be delivered by the idols and are much more deeply met in Jesus Christ. Think about approval. If I'm desperate all the time to please other people, I'll forever be insecure. I'm never sure I've done enough to keep you happy. Never. And I'll constantly compromise on my standards because I'm so desperate to try and keep you happy, and even then I'm not sure I've done enough. But if I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me unconditionally, he knows everything about me, and he showered his love upon me, well, I've received amazing approval for him. And that sets me free to be able to tell you the truth, even if you might not like me for it, because I know I've got the approval I need, guaranteed through Jesus Christ. What about control? If I'm desperate all the time to keep control of my life, I'm in danger of compromising and all sorts of things, and yet I'll never be able to do it because I can't control things. But when I recognize that Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and I can trust him, I can relax a bit. And I'm able to tell you the truth, even if it means I'm out of control a bit. Because I can't control this world. Praise God, Jesus does. Think desire, not just discipline. And then the second little phrase I want you to remember. Think relationship, not just rules. Think relationship, not just rules. So the Holy Spirit isn't simply writing those laws in my heart. Even more deeply, he's given me a delight in the Lord Jesus, whose character is reflected in those laws. He makes me want to please him. You think of those times in your life as a Christian when you were most committed to living a holy life and you really changed. And those things you used to do, you just didn't want to do anymore. Why was it? It's because you just were bowled over by the love of Jesus Christ. And you loved him. And when you love someone, you want to please them. Some parents were distraught about a teenage boy. And this particular teenage boy spent his time playing computer games. And the parents couldn't do anything to stop him doing it. They were really fed up. They couldn't do anything that would get him off that computer. And suddenly they noticed he wasn't interested in the computer anymore. What had happened? He'd met a girl. And suddenly, compared to the girl, the computer game wasn't interesting at all. And so it is, if we want to fight sin, it's not just a question of negatively trying to stop it, but by the Spirit delighting in the Lord Jesus more and more. And the more we delight in him, the more we'll have the power by the Holy Spirit to say no to those other things that are paltry by comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to fight sin this year, and I take it you do, don't just focus on the sin in there and try and beat it out of yourself. The danger is if I keep focusing on me and my sin, it'll just lead to despair and discouragement. Someone once said, for every look within, take 10 looks at him. I've never thought that's quite enough. By the Holy Spirit, keep looking to Jesus, remembering how much he loved you, remembering his death for you on the cross. Remember that he's the living Lord of the universe. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to believe these truths and delight in them. And the more you do, the less interested you'll be in those old sins that so easily capture our hearts. So are you expecting change? Physically, I'm afraid, after a certain age, whatever you do, it's downhill. But praise God, it need not and should not be like that spiritually. We should be expecting change. Brothers and sisters, let's not go by the old way of the Spirit. We can't, by moral effort, beat ourselves up and change that way. It'll just produce external change. But let's go the new way of the Spirit. Thinking desire, not just discipline. Holy Spirit, give me an ever deeper desire to do the right thing as I trust in you and realize how empty are those idols that capture me so easily. And think relationship, not just rules. Loving Father, please help me and help us together, because this is something we need to encourage each other in. Help us together to be a church that more and more by the Holy Spirit delights in you, so that we come when we come on a Sunday to sing the hymns, they don't just go over our heads. The Holy Spirit is applying those truths into our hearts, so we delight in them and we're speaking them to one another. When we're hearing the sermon, we're not just thinking, oh, it'll be nice to understand this particular book a bit better. But we'll be delighting in the God who reveals himself in Scripture. And then the more we do, we'll be praying for the Holy Spirit to help us to say no to sin and yes to the one who loved us so much that he died for us. Let me pray. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Loving Father, thank you for not leaving us alone when Jesus ascended, but on sending his Spirit into our hearts. By that Spirit, help us to delight in you and in your Son, Jesus, and to hate sin. And please, may we find that there are changes, even in the deepest places of our hearts and lives, for your glory. Amen.